5 as we continue in this series. I pray that it's been helpful. I pray that it's informing us, that we are being taught the Word of God, and that our marriages are being built upon the bedrock of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at the roles of both the husband and wife. Listen, if you have not been here for the last 3 or 4 weeks, we greatly encourage you to go back and listen to those messages. You can find those on the Grace Life app or on Sermon Audio or on our webpage to have that through your media device. Tonight, we're going to continue in the role of the Spirit-filled husband. Last time, we were opening up and unpacking what does it literally mean biblically for a husband to love his wife in the way that Christ loves the church. The Bible defines love for us. We're not left to our own speculations or ideas, and we certainly don't want culture teaching us what love is. We don't want culture teaching us what marriage is. We want God to teach us through His revealed truth. And so we're going to be back there tonight. And again, remember the ground rules. The ground rules have been, and I announced this from week one, that this is not a good time, wise, for you to be elbowing your husband and taking the sword of the Spirit and slicing and dicing him once you get home because he's not meeting your expectations or even not meeting the requirements of the Word of God. We are aiming at these powerful truths to walk them out. Sanctification is a long, arduous battle. And we want to be mindful that our maturity and our conformity to Christ is a marathon and not a sprint. We want to apply the Word of God as we are taught, but it's not for us to be elbowing one another or be using the Word of God offensively against the person that we love. So love is patient, isn't it? We talked about this last week, that in terms of loving our wives biblically, we need to be patient. And wives, that goes the other way, because that is also a requisite for a wife to be patient toward her husband. That means that we're not going to take the sermon and bounce it off the side of our husband's heads whenever he fails, and he's going to. And so we got to learn to be patient. We have to trust the Lord to do this work. God has to establish these truths in our hearts. It cannot be the law that we're imposing over our spouse's head. The law kills, the Spirit gives life. And so we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, teach us, quicken us, enable us, empower us to live out the truth of God. So remember, we're aiming at this. This is our goal. Our goal is to come to the maturity of the perfect man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight we're going to take a look at a Spirit-filled husband's requisite and command from the Lord to not only love his wife, but to lead his wife. Starting in verse 21, this is the Word of God. And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her own husband. So without further ado, I want to delve in tonight and unpack this. What does it mean for a husband that is filled with the Spirit of God to lead his wife? What does it mean for a man to be a leader in the home? We've defined what it is for a husband to love his wife biblically. And by the way, we know that we can't do this in our own native strength, that we must be filled with the Spirit. We can look back at Ephesians 5:18, and it says, "Do not be drunk with wine wherein is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So the foundation there is laid that we need the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us to live out our biblical assigned God-given roles as both husband and wife. We can't do this in our own ability. We can't do this because we want to try to step it up in our own strength. We need to seek God, and we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've made mention again and again over this series that we don't fix marriage by trying to fix marriage. We fix marriage by pursuing Christ and repenting of sin and conforming to Christ. This is a spiritual issue. That the marriage is a very vivid and accurate gauge of spiritual vitality in our own lives. That if my marriage is failing, it's because my walk with Christ is suffering. That if there's stress and strain in my marriage, it's because there is a breach relationally between my Lord and myself. And so I need to repent. I need to get things right with God. I need to pursue the Lord. I need to obey him. I need to make amends. I need to turn away from the coldness, the lethargy in my own life, and to pursue Jesus. The first thing I want us to take a look at, and again, this is under our first heading, that the husband's duty, number one, is to lead his wife. It says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife." You might underscore that, men. The husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. It's something to be considered that God has established order in all of his works. That every part in creation, that there is an order in which God has assigned for it to function. And whenever that order that God has given, that God has assigned, is ignored, the result can be nothing other than chaos. God has created men to lead. God has made man to be the head of the home. Certainly, this does not indicate that women are inferior to men intellectually or spiritually. This does not indicate that women are ball and chain to men. But the truth and the pattern of male leadership is marked throughout all of the pages of Scripture, both in the Old and New Testaments. For example, all of the patriarchs were men. The high priests were all men. The prophets were men. And this is to the exclusion of Deborah. Now listen to me. Deborah was not a pattern that God was trying to invoke. Deborah was judgment upon impotent, weak, willy-nilly men that would not lead the nation of Israel. And God raised a woman up to bring judgment upon the men because they wouldn't do what God had called them to do. The apostles were men. The first deacons were all men. The qualifications for elders and deacons in the church, according to the Holy Spirit in the pastoral epistles, are men. They're to be the husbands of one wife. All of the nouns are in the masculine in the Greek. Our culture has bought into the feminist movement so deeply, drank the Kool-Aid so joyfully, that the ideology of feminism has been woven through all of the tapestry of our most deeply seated beliefs in our country. And note this, that feminism has fought against and usurped male headship quite effectively. The global norm has witnessed a reversal in roles to the extent we now have stay-at-home dads while mom is the key and sole provider. This movement is guilty of destroying the masculinity of men and shifted men away from their assigned role as the heads of the family that God has ordained them to be. Feminism undermines the creative order established by God in creation. It undermines the wisdom of God. It undermines and usurps the authority of God, the design of God, and it undermines the beauty and function of the role of a woman. And it also circumvents the divine blessing on families. The church ought to stand in stark opposition to the world. Come out from among them, people of God. Be ye separate, and I will receive you. That's the cry of Scripture, that you're new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the old things are passed away. The church ought to look radically different than the world. If the world is under the presumption and spell of the feminist movement, the church ought to stand in stark, vivid opposition to the world and to the feminist movement. Our homes as Christian people ought to reflect a different standard. Our homes ought to reflect a different goal. Our family structures ought to conform to the pattern of the Bible instead of the norms that are prevalent in our culture. We've been delivered from the world, it tells us. We learned this last Sunday in our exposition of Colossians 1:13. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, and that there is a king upon the throne. His name is Jesus Christ. He has a design for his church. He has a will for his people, and we ought to be listening and responding. First of all, I want you to note in verse 23, to be a leader in the home reflects that there is a headship entrusted. To be a leader in the home reflects that there is a headship entrusted. It says, for the husband is the kephale, the head of his wife, just as Christ also is the kephale of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. That term there I mentioned and just cited, kephale, has the idea of someone being a leader. It means a position of prominence. It can mean master with a little m or lord with a little l. I quoted this last time that Sarah, in showing respect and reverence to her husband, called Abraham Lord, little l, master. It's simply a metaphor that describes the one who leads and rules. Men, this is what God has called you to be and to do. And then the analogy here is very clear, isn't it? Think about Jesus and his headship in the church. Is he only a figurehead? Is it just a term without meaning? No. Jesus is actively leading his church as the husband of a bride. Jesus, the text here, it says in verse 23, Christ is the head of the church, a present active verb. That means that he is always actively leading his bride. That a husband is to lead his wife as Christ is leading the church. And it's a present tense, always active, always engaged, always involved in providing leadership. He is presently the kephale of the church. He's the head. He's not just a name over an organization over which he has no control. He's proactive in leading his church. Our text for this Sunday in Colossians 1 will say, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn, prototokos, from the dead. First in order, first in rank, first in value. That he himself will come to have first place in everything. Prototokos. Preeminence. Listen, the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ is a nurturing headship over his bride, right? His headship is a sacrificial headship. He sacrifices for his bride. There's a provision element that he provides, that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, right? His headship guards and protects his bride. He is a buckler and a shield about me, the horn of my salvation, the anointed one that brings salvation to me. His headship is actively engaged in my life and involved in my life, maturing me to become more Christ-like, to become like the perfect one, Christ. His headship is always about maturing me and quickening me. And his headship is preparing his bride, providing for his bride, nurturing, loving his bride. Brothers in Christ, Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. This is the kind of leadership that God calls us as his sons to execute in our homes, to apply in our families. The analogy is so clear and vivid, isn't it? The analogy between Christ and husbands. The analogy of a husband loving his wife as Christ loves the church, and then the analogy of husbands leading their wives as Christ also leads his church. The mention of this term kephale is over and again in this text. And it has the idea of providing leadership. God's called us to lead our families in the way that Christ leads the church. To whom much is given, moreover, much also shall be required, as says in Luke 12:48. In Genesis 18:19, it's written of Abraham, it says, for I have known him, that word literally means to choose. I have chosen Abraham so that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Yahweh to do righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Listen to the terms. I have chosen Abraham that he may command his children and his household after him. In what way? What kind of command? That they, the family, would keep the way of Yahweh and do righteousness and justice. That God has given to us as men, headship, to lead our families in truth and in righteousness, to follow the ways of God. Brother in Christ, there's not a replacement for you. There's not another head that's qualified and called to do what God has entrusted to only you. You're the head of your home. You are the prophet. You are the priest. And you are the king of your own home, of your family. You're a prophet. You've been called and chosen of God to instruct your family with the very words of God. That's what prophets do. You're a king in your own family, that God has put authority upon and within you to rule your family in the fear of God. Like Abraham, you're to command your household to keep the way of Yahweh. And then last, you are a priest of your family. What do priests do? They sacrifice. You're to sacrifice spiritual sacrifices, the sacrifice of prayer, the sacrifice of praise, gratitude, worship, instruction. Listen, and this is in the private setting, in the home, and in the public setting, in the church. You are the prophet, priest, and king of your family. And not only has God entrusted you with headship, but God never gives us a responsibility that he does not provide for us an equipping. God has enabled you to lead your family. So brothers, I call you biblically and by the word of God to lead your family biblically. Lead them in the ways of the Lord. Listen, God's designs are not just what works best. As if some self-willed, rebellious designs are competing for supremacy. Brothers, only God's works and only God's will and only God's designs work. If fathers would obey this, we wouldn't have a Thunderbird Youth Academy. If fathers would rise up and be biblical and obey the Lord, we would not have high crime in North Tulsa, in East Tulsa, South Tulsa, and West Tulsa, or in Pryor. We wouldn't be worried about our cars getting broken into while we're preaching the gospel. God's equipped you. God's called you. God has entrusted you with this headship. And there's no such thing as usurping the design of God without grave and even eternal consequences. Paul wrote to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man." He says, "I want you to understand that the man is the head of the woman and God is the head of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:3. Secondly, to be a leader in the home reflects that there is spiritual leadership entrusted or expected. Look what it says in verse 25 through 7. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Look, why did he do that? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word. Why? That he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Clearly, our text is demonstrating Christ leading his bride spiritually. He gave himself up that we might be sanctified, that we might be saved, that we might be cleansed, that we might become holy and blameless. And that we're to lead our wives in this way and our families. It ought to be the foremost desire of every Christian man to lead their homes spiritually, to provide spiritual leadership. The scriptures are not hidden here. They're not obscure. They're very clear that godly husbands provide spiritual leadership for their families. Turn a page to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Just flip the page over, Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." That's what you're not supposed to do. But here it shows what we're supposed to do. "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Paul also dealing with aberrant Corinth, a church that was in absolute upheaval. That the men weren't leading, the women were leading the church. It was chaos, pandemonium. God is not the author of confusion, but order in the church, as Paul would teach. But he says that if a woman desires to learn, that they are to learn from their husbands at home. 1 Corinthians 14:35. Well, what was Paul saying there? Obviously, Paul was saying that a woman is not allowed to preach and teach in the church, to teach men, to usurp authority over a man. But Paul is saying, you men, you husbands, have a gift and a command from God that you're to be teaching your wives the word of God in your home. You're the prophet of your home. You're God's man to give biblical clarity and biblical instruction in your home. And this is a daily entrustment, isn't it? Christ is daily at work sanctifying his church, daily giving instruction through the Word and the Holy Spirit. You fathers, listen to me. God forbid that your kids be good at sports while they're ignorant of the Bible because of your spiritual impotence in the home. God forbid that your kids be excellent at academia and ignorant of the Bible. That your children be tremendous athletes, but yet headed towards hell because they're ignorant of the Word of God. William Gurnall, the author of The Christian in Complete Armor, one of my favorite Puritans, says this, quote, "The father's praying with his family will teach them how to pray when they're by themselves. The confessions he makes, the petitions he puts up, the mercies he acknowledges in his family duty are an excellent means to furnish them with matter for their own devotions." That fathers are to be a spiritual example, godly in the home. And by the way, brothers, we talk so much about biblical manhood. Biblical manhood is not brawn. It's not a tattoo of the five solas and a Glock on your side. That's not biblical manhood. It's not having a black belt in Brazilian jiu-jitsu. Biblical manhood is emulating Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the real man. That's biblical manhood. And it's more than setting a moral example. Hell is filled with moral people that died in their sins. People that put their confidence in their morality. No one goes to heaven because they've been moral. There's none righteous. No, not even one, it says in Romans chapter 3. We've all gone astray. We all have poison like asps under our tongues. None seek after God. The Bible paints a very dark picture of moral man and the spiritual impotence. But I want to argue that God has called us as men to teach the scriptures to our families. And I think all of you that are here, well, the ones that have been here for a while, know that I am a stickler for family worship. That family worship, daily family worship, is the best format for this grace to where we teach our families the Word of God to be carried out. Do you have this kind of a format in your home where you worship God daily? Are you opening the Bible? Are you teaching your families daily? And I get it that you're tired. I get it that you work hard. I get it that you've got people drawing on you from all sides and you're drained. But let me just ask this question of you. What is more important than the souls of your family? You know, daily worship in the home is where your spiritual leadership, it's where your spiritual example is pinned to the conscience of your family. That my husband's a godly man, that my dad is a godly man, that my dad isn't just playing church, that he is the real deal. Time in worship with the family daily is where our godly prayers teach our sons and daughters and our wives how to pray. Time in daily family worship is where we demonstrate our authenticity, where we confess our own sins, and that we verbalize repentance, where we exercise humility, listen, in front of our wives and our children, to show a sense of sorrow for sin and then drawing upon and trusting in the mercy of God. Listen, it's a father's instruction in the home in family worship where our children learn the doctrine of sin. It's where our children learn the doctrine of substitution. It's where our children learn the doctrine of redemption and beyond the whole counsel of God. Also, godly leadership in the home is demonstrated in how we as godly men prioritize the local church in our meeting together with the other saints in the solemn assembly. That there is a prioritization of Christ, that we prioritize Him. And that we prioritize the church, because that's what Spirit-filled men do. And I love the statement that our brother Tom Askell said in one of his writings or sermons. He says that your quest should be to find a biblical church and then build your life around it. I see so many parents finding an excellent ball team, putting their child in it and building their life around it. Or whatever. And part of this leadership in the home, brothers, is that we ensure that our family listens to the Word of God, that our family's listening to the teaching of the pastor. That as leaders and shepherds of our home, as prophet, priest, and king of the home, that we are ensuring that our children are sitting with us and not other children to where they're ignoring the Word of God, that we need to be watching them, having them take notes so that we can go home and apply this in discussion at the family table, around a meal, in family worship, on how we can walk this out in our lives. And again, I reiterate that one of the greatest concerns that godly husbands ought to have should be the salvation and spiritual maturity and well-being of our families. And that we as godly men ought to exhaust all of the means of God's grace that He has ordained to that end. The Word of God, prayer, commitment in the local church, daily times of devotion and family worship. So how, brothers, can you apply this truth to your home? Have you, brothers, ignored or neglected family worship? Have you become too busy with the world and things of this world to prioritize spiritual instruction in your home? Abraham commanded his household to keep the way of Yahweh, to do righteousness and justice, it says in Genesis 18, 19. And Jesus said this, "You are Abraham's children if you do the deeds of Abraham." John 8, 39. "You are Abraham's sons if you lead like Abraham." A father sets the spiritual temperature for the home and for the family. Listen, there is no other person that's going to do it. A mother cannot replace what God has given to a father. So, brothers, how will you respond? Ask yourself and start being insightful in the way you think. How can I respond? What changes can I make to become a better spiritual leader in the home? The third truth is that to be a leader in the home reflects that there is financial leadership to be exercised. I think one of the great breaches in the family armor is the failure of fathers to lead their families financially. And that financial error can become cancerous to a marriage. It is the responsibility of a husband to work hard. That a man of God is to give himself to his work, and he's to give himself to his family with all of his heart. But brothers, the management of finances in the marriage is a biblical reality. And one of the areas of leadership as a husband that needs to be cautioned is the excessive use of funds on things such as personal hobbies and personal interest that would cripple the entire family's financial stability. Impulsive expenditures that threaten or jeopardize our family finances. And again, God's called us as men to work hard with our hands. But God has also given an entrustment to us of headship to oversee how the finances that God entrusts to us are to be used for the glory of God. God calls us as men to lead and to make sure that we are living within our means. To be sure as spiritual leaders that we are faithful in our tithes and offerings, that we are spending for the common good, that our finances are an entrustment. God gifts us severally by his own sovereign purpose and will, we find in 1 Corinthians 12. And that God calls us as leaders of the home, shepherds of the family, prophet, priest, and king to be good overseers of our finances. You know, brothers, it's not always a better paying job that you need. Sometimes it's just better stewardship of what God's already given to us. Luke 12:34 is very blunt and clear that how we spend our money is an accurate thermometer that gauges the spiritual well-being of our hearts. There where your treasure is, there shall be your heart also, right? And brothers, listen, marriage is a mutual endeavor. And our financial expenditure should have mutual consent and mutual agreement. Sure, a husband is the head of the home. Sure, responsibility falls on his shoulders. But there is a sense of mutual agreement between you and your wife about these expenditures. And we've got to ask ourselves questions such as this, because we're setting a spiritual example, right? I mean, we don't want to be the person that teaches one thing and then lives another thing. But ask the question, does the kingdom of God really have a priority within my passions? Does the spread of the gospel have any sense of priority in our family? Does the eternal well-being of our family have a sense of priority to us? Does Christian education, whether it be homeschool Christian education or Christian school education, does that have a priority for our family? And are we laboring to make sure we have resources toward that end? Brothers, if you have your children in public education, you need to be seeking God about a way to get them out. It's Egypt. They're teaching another gospel. So now my kids go to a little country public school, yeah, same Common Core curriculum that's teaching another gospel. And as Vody Bachlum rightly says, if you send your kids to Rome, don't be surprised when they come home to you as Romans. Brothers, we have a biblical mandate to train our children up in the way they should go, Proverbs 22, and sending them to be taught the LGBTQ mantra is not the way they should go. To be taught or to be philosophized that this hyper unbiblical sense of tolerance is the norm for them is not biblical training. And you're not going to undo what they do to them in 40 hours a week. So I don't know how I'll afford it. I don't know how you'll not afford it. I don't know how you can afford to send your kids to be discipled in wickedness. I don't know how your conscience can allow you to do that. There are ways, there are means, there are avenues for them to have a godly education. And as men, we are called of God to lead that direction. So we've got to labor and work hard with our hands to satisfy biblical objectives for our homes. And it takes finances. And being good stewards over the entrustment makes these objectives that are biblical a reality. Fourth, to be a leader in the home reflects the parental leadership that is expected. Back to Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate or provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them to your sons and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Listen, brothers, we are to provide spiritual and parental leadership in our homes. Your children will follow the leadership of their fathers, whether it be towards Christ or they be towards the world. They're going to follow you. You're the head of the home. You can't take that away. You can't forget about that. The spiritual temperature in the home is set by a father. It's set by the father's pattern. It's set by the father's instruction. It's set by the father's example. There is a gravity, a weight, a gravitas to being a head in the family. The responsibility is tremendous. And brother of mine in Christ, that it is your responsibility to provide parental leadership in the home. This whole mindset that it's my job to make the bread, it's my wife's job to take care of the kids. That's the world's philosophy. That's what the devil would have you to believe. It is a husband's responsibility to provide parental leadership in the home. You, my friend, are responsible for raising up the children in godliness. You, my friend, are responsible to God for the spiritual temperature in your home. You are responsible for the way your children are taught and disciplined. You, brother, are responsible. And by the way, your children come to you depraved. They have a radically faulty default center of norm, of normal. Your children come to you ignorant, bereft of truth. They need constant teaching and they need constant example. And that's a father's duty. It takes a lot of effort for children to be raised biblically. You're going to have to work. It demands constant investment, constant instruction. And the sad fact, even in evangelicalism, is that most fathers are absentee fathers. They're somewhere out here in the periphery, especially when it comes to children. They're somewhere out in the outer courts. They're fathers by genetics only. But godly men are supposed to be different. Biblical fathers have been tasked by God to teach their children. The Old Testament verse I read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 shows a perpetuity of instruction. In the morning, teach them. When you sit down in the house, teach them. When you rise up early in the morning, teach them. Did I mention to you that your children come to you depraved? Did I mention to you that their hearts are bound with folly? Proverbs 22:15. Fathers, listen, you are to be the lead disciplinarian. It wearies me that men will not lovingly but yet firmly as a man, spank their children. You're to be the lead disciplinarian, but you're also to spend enough time with your own children that you know them well and that you can discern improper or even rebellious attitudes that are down on the inside. That might even be subtle, but you know your sons and daughters so well that you can read them and deal with those issues. Brothers, we need to lead when it comes to discipline that corrects attitudes, that aligns attitudes with what is right. You cannot be afraid of conflict and be a father, a godly one anyway. Ultimate responsibility falls upon the shoulders of a father. Daily instruction falls upon the shoulders of a father. Discipline falls upon the shoulders of a father. You are to be the primary disciplinarian in the home. And by the way, mothers, this does not alleviate your responsibility to discipline your children, but I'm talking about primacy. The father is to be the primary disciplinarian in the home. Brother of mine, listen, fathers of the home, that we are tasked of God with the shaping and the molding of the character of our children. You are to represent God. You're to teach them, train them, discipline them, love them, spend time with them. You're to lead out in all of these things. Your kids can't self-parent. A video game or a cell phone is a poor parent. Your children need your wisdom, brothers. They need your guidance. They need your example. They need your instruction. They need you to be their tutor. They need you to be their teacher. They need your daily momentary monitoring. You must be there. You must be aware to be the kind of man and father that God's called and ordained that you be. And by the way, wives, you are to be his helper. Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Listen to this. But you, he was a young man, continue in the things learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, listen to this, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That Timothy's godliness and Timothy's love for God have never been called into question by Paul. He's timid. Character deficits, we all have different ones. But his godliness and his love for the Lord was never called into question. His call to ministry and his usefulness in the church was due to the influence of the Word of God that was taught to him as a child. I understand Timothy's father was not in the picture because he was more than likely dead. Men did not live long in the ancient world. His grandmother and mother, who were godly, picked up the Bible and taught him faithfully. My point is this, men, what will your spiritual legacy be? Stacy and I watched that show Alone. Y'all ever seen that? It's a survival show. And so many times the young men and young ladies that are on that show talk about their fathers, almost all of them. My dad taught me to fish. My dad taught me to trap. My dad taught me to hunt. My dad taught me to kill. My dad taught me to make a wilderness hut. My dad taught me how to make a log cabin. And as wonderful as those things are, not one time has I ever heard a young person on that show say, my dad taught me the Word of God so that my soul would be rescued from death. And it's because we have very few biblical men in America and even in the church. Oh, that's the preacher's job to teach my kids the Bible. No, sir, it's your job. It's your job. Fathers, train them up. I do not have authority in your home. You do. We've got to be biblical. What will our spiritual legacy be? What investments are we willing to make in our families, in our homes? Our children's souls are important. They're going to live forever somewhere. And also their usefulness for the glory of God on earth is important, isn't it? Our hobbies, and we all have them as men, And it's not that it's sin. It's not that it's wrong to have a hobby. But they are not as valuable as the investments that are needed in the lives of our families. Our friends, our buddies, our pals, they're not as important as our sons and our daughters. So brothers, I'm challenging you, invest wisely. Use your time wisely. Make good investments in the good soil of your children. Don't allow video games to raise your children. You raise them. Teach them. Spend time with them. Oversee godly disciplines and habits in the home. Listen, if you're not making disciples of your children, somebody is. And if you're not disciplining your children, your discipleship anywhere else is fraud. If you're not discipling your children, your discipleship in the church is fraud. They are your first entrustment. Our family is to be our primary focus when it comes to our discipleship. Fathers, let me close with this exhortation. Be tender with your children. And I know there's a time to roar as a lion, but the scriptures are very plain. Do not provoke your children by harsh, unloving rebukes. Listen to the wisdom of the proverb. A gentle answer turns away wrath or anger. Provoke your children to wrath, right? Don't do that. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Are you using harsh words to deal with your sons and daughters? Are you violating a principle of the Word of God in your discipline? Be gentle. You can instruct firmly without being angry. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. Have I already talked that long? I have another point, and it's marital leadership, but I'll save that for next week. But let me close with a Richard Baxter quote from the Puritan age. Let your love to your family be predominant. Let your care be greatest for the saving of their souls. Let your compassion be greatest in their spiritual miseries. Be first careful to provide them a portion in heaven and to save them from whatsoever would deprive them of it. Listen to this, fathers. I continue with Baxter's quoting. Never prefer the transitory wealth and possessions of earth before their everlasting riches. Never be so cumbered about by many things as to forget that one thing which is necessary, but choose for yourselves and for them that better part. What is it? Be at the feet of Jesus. Be at the feet of Jesus. We'll pick up with the marital leadership that is expected of us next time, and then we will close with the chief end of marriage as our last point. So whether or not we'll get done next week or not, that's up to the Lord, but we're certainly going to work our way closer and closer to it. So let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to seal these truths to our hearts. Lord, we come to you as men that are weak and vulnerable, lacking. But Lord, help us. Lord, we come to you with the burden of weight of the responsibility and entrustment you've made and given to us. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be godly. Help us to pursue Christ that we might lead our homes the way Christ leads his church. That we might be the head of our home that displays headship in a godly, Christ-centered, Scripture-saturated example. Help us, weak men, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. May you receive glory from our lives as heads of our homes. And we ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Any questions? We could turn all that off.